Morning. Hope everyone is doing well this morning. Last week, we began a new series for the month of September called A Matter of Conscience, in which we're going to be looking at our consciences. The reason we're talking about our conscience is one of those things that we all have, and when somebody mentions it, we all seem to know what they're talking about, but we don't seem to talk about our conscience very much. In fact, one of the reasons why we're doing this is because I read a book this summer on the Christian perspective of the conscience, and in the book, the author asked the question, when was the last time you heard a sermon about the conscience? And I can't remember a time that I've ever preached on it, so I felt guilty, and now we're going to hear about our conscience for a while. If you weren't able to be with us last week, never fear, you can go to our website, you can download the Peters Creek app and listen to everything we talked about last week, because last week we spent our time beginning this series by attempting to answer the question, what is the conscience? And because we talked about a whole bunch of stuff last week, I would encourage you to go and check that out so that you can understand everything we're going to be talking about here. But as a quick recap from what we saw last week, the conscience is, it is the human capacity by which we are aware of and respond to the moral character of our own actions. Now, oftentimes we hear the conscience as described as that little voice inside of you that tells you right from wrong. In the Disney movie Pinocchio, Pinocchio's conscience actually was the little voice of Jiminy Cricket, who was given the job to be Pinocchio's conscience so that he could become a real boy. To quote Jiminy Cricket himself, he says that the conscience is that still small voice that people won't listen to. And listening to our conscience is one of the reasons why people like us resonate with pictures like this, where our conscience is seen as the angel on one shoulder and temptation as the devil on the other, whispering in our ear about what we should or shouldn't do. Last week I told you a story about a little girl who took a rock as a souvenir from a national park. And she felt so bad about it that she wrote a letter to the national park confessing to what she had done and returning the rock to the park. This week, I want to tell you a story about another little girl with another story. My brother has some friends, and they have this 3-year-old daughter. And in their house, they have this table near the entryway. And on this table is where the dad always leaves his keys and his wallet, and he takes his watch off, and everything out of his pocket, all of his money, he puts it on this little table. And the parents have noticed on more than one occasion that the little girl would be hanging around this table where all dad's stuff is. And there was even a couple of incidents where they caught the little girl in the act of going through dad's money. And they used this as an opportunity to teach her some things about not taking things that don't belong to you. Well, one day they were helping the little girl clean her room. And when her mother started pulling out all of the things that she had stuffed underneath her bed, she found this. A Ziploc bag full of cash. Dad's cash. Apparently, this little girl had been stealing money from her dad's pile for months. A few dollars here, a few dollars there, and if you look closely, there's fives and even 20s in there. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't really have a good segue into what we're going to talk about today. I just thought this was a funny story that I wanted to tell you. I mean, I could say, this little girl's conscience doesn't seem to be working, and today we're going to talk about that. Because that's actually what we're going to talk about today. Today, we are going to try to attempt to answer the question, how does our conscience work? Last week, we learned that every single one of us has a conscience, and it was given to us by God. And we looked at this verse in Romans that explains that we were created by God in such a way that he gave us a conscience within us. And the job of the conscience is to bear witness or to testify to what is true. And if you notice the words that are used here in this verse, it shows us that oftentimes our conscience can accuse us. Other times our conscience can defend us, but one of the jobs of our conscience is to bear witness within us. Now, because nobody likes to feel guilty, sometimes we are tempted to disregard our consciences. We try to train ourselves to ignore our consciences like it's some kind of curse that it means to be human is to have a conscience. But rather than a curse, the way that God talks about our conscience in the Bible seems like he talks about it more like it's a gift. And when we read through the Bible, some of the things we saw last week is that our conscience can warn us, it can protect us, it can direct us, and it can train us if it is utilized effectively. So today we're going to spend our time trying to do just that, to learn how to utilize our conscience effectively. We're going to look a little bit more about what the Bible says about how our consciences work. So let's take a look at what the Bible says about the conscience. In the New Testament, the Greek word that is used or that is translated conscience appears more than 30 times. And if we want to know everything that God says about our conscience, then we should probably look carefully at all these passages. So this morning, we are going to look at every single one of these 30 passages in the Bible where the conscience is mentioned. So will you stand with me? Just kidding. We're not going to do that. I'm not going to read you 30 passages in a row. But if we did do that, you would begin to see a larger picture of what God says our conscience is and how our conscience works. Because when you want to learn something about a particular a topic, if you study all the words that are used around that topic, you begin to see some things. For example, imagine that you didn't know what the word what a car door was. You didn't know what a car door was. So you studied 100 different sentences where car door was used, and in those sentences, you observed certain words that were used around car door that would help you understand what it is and how it works. Words like open, close, dent, and scratch. In the same way, when we look at the conscience and all of the words that are used around the conscience in the Bible, we get a better picture of what the conscience is. Well, this week I did just that. I read all of the usage of the word conscience in the Bible, and I started to observe some of the words that are used in the Bible to describe our conscience and what it does, and I made a list of all these words. So some of these words that we see in the Bible, some of them are positive, and others of them are negative. According to the Bible, the conscience can be good, blameless, clear, pure, clean, strong. Some other words that are used in regard to the conscience: cleansed, cleared, perfected, purified, washed, purged, and sprinkled clean. These are all positive words. There are also some negative words talking about the conscience in the Bible. Those include weak, wounded, defiled, evil, guilty, and seared. So all of these words, both positive and negative, they paint a picture of what God says our conscience is and how it works. And when we look at these words used in relation to the conscience, one of the conclusions that we can draw about our conscience is that the conscience can be in different conditions. Notice the word defiled on one side and then the word clean on the other side. Those are two different conditions. Clean and dirty, and there's other ones there as well. Guilty and blameless, weak and strong. And then we also notice there's action words used to describe our conscience. And these words seem to show that the condition of the conscience is not permanent. It appears that you could have a defiled conscience that gets washed and becomes clean. You see that? So based on these observations in the Bible, we can conclude that your conscience has the ability to be changed. If your conscience is dirty, it can become clean. If your conscience is weak, it can become strong. If your conscience is guilty, it can become blameless. Now the opposite is also true. Clean conscience can become defiled, a clear conscience can become guilty, and so on. And this raises another question that needs to be considered, and that question is, what is it that regulates the condition of your conscience? You understand the question? If somebody has a weak conscience and somebody else has a strong conscience, what is it that makes the difference between the two of them? Well, the answer is knowledge. Now, that's a weird answer, isn't it? What does knowledge have to do with our conscience? But it appears that this connection between our conscience and knowledge is one that people have been making for quite some time. Our English word conscience comes from the Latin word conscientia, which means with knowledge. Now, the Greek word used in the Bible is another compound word that means the same thing. It means with knowing. So the conscience has always been understood, even in its name, to be related in some way to knowledge. And even before you learn these little facts right here, in our everyday life, we associate our consciences with knowledge all the time without even noticing that we're doing it. When one of your kids does something that they shouldn't do, how many times have you said, "Why did you do that? You know better." You see, even there, we associate our conscience, which is our ability to determine right and wrong, with knowledge. The reason that you shouldn't have done that, young man, is because you know that you shouldn't do that. You see how knowledge and the conscience are related? So it makes sense that our consciences can be in different conditions. It also makes sense that each one of us can have consciences that act differently, because every single one of us has differing levels of knowledge. Like a while ago when we took the offering, if somebody who had never been to church before, who had never seen an offering be collected before, if they had no earthly idea what we were doing, then from their perspective, a really nice person just handed them a bowl full of money. And they might take the money and put it in their pocket and leave with a clear conscience, because they didn't know that that money was for something else. Now, that's a dumb illustration, but you can see how a person's knowledge affects how their conscience will act within them. That's why in a lot of the definitions of the conscience that you will find qualifications in them like this one. It says, the conscience is your consciousness of what you believe is right and wrong. Now, what you believe is right and wrong is not necessarily the same as what actually is right and wrong. You can think that you're right and actually be wrong, but until you learn, or until you know that you're wrong, you will go on thinking that you're right. And if you think what you're doing is right, then you might have a clear conscience even while you're doing it, even if what you're doing is actually wrong. Does that make sense? We see this truth confirmed by Paul in 1 Corinthians. It says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Here, Paul recognizes that he can have a clear conscience and still be wrong. Because right now, he thinks he's not wrong, but he's open to learning something new down the road that might prove him to be wrong. You follow me? So one of the things that we learn about how the conscience works is that our conscience works according to knowledge. Now, for the rest of our discussion today, I want you to associate everything that we learn with these three words: evaluate, calibrate, and cultivate. In fact, I want to try to explain how the conscience works in such a way that every time you hear about the conscience, or every time you feel your conscience perk up inside of you, I want all of us to automatically, I want it to be a regular practice of us all to evaluate, calibrate, and cultivate our consciences. And this isn't just a cheesy sermon thing. I think it's actually a Christian responsibility kind of thing. In speaking about the conscience, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. And the phrase here, take pains, implies that Paul goes to great lengths. He puts in a lot of work, even hard work. Notice the word pains. And Paul puts forth a lot of effort in relation to his conscience. Do you see that? And I think, given everything that God has to say about the conscience, that we too need to take pains when it comes to our consciences. That we too have a responsibility in part when it comes to our consciences. And I want to summarize the work that we need to do with these three words: evaluate, calibrate, and cultivate. So let's all practice together. Say these words with me: evaluate, calibrate, cultivate. Let's start with evaluate. Now that we know that our conscience is shaped by our knowledge, the first step in understanding how our conscience is working is by evaluating our knowledge. And evaluating our knowledge is not just a matter of how much you know, it's a matter of also recognizing the source of your knowledge. Finding out where the knowledge is coming from. One helpful image that I came across in my study is that our conscience functions like a skylight. You know what a skylight is? It's like a window in your house that's on the ceiling. Kind of looks like this. The thing about a skylight is that a skylight cannot produce light on its own. A skylight cannot be its own source of light, but it can allow light from another source to shine in. In the same way, our conscience is like a skylight in that it cannot be a complete source of knowledge on its own. Instead, it allows other sources to shine into us, and then our conscience holds us accountable to those sources. Does that make sense? So when we evaluate our consciences, we need to evaluate where the sources of knowledge are coming from. For example, you may have grown up in a take-your-shoes-off-in-the-house kind of household, but then now you might have somebody come over to your house who did not grow up like that, and they walk right into your house on your clean carpet with their shoes on. And immediately, your conscience declares, what sort of wretched cave person have I allowed into my home, right? Silly example, but you can see that the difference between these two consciences is that in one of them, the source of knowledge that is informing the conscience is being raised in a no-shoes house. And to the person who didn't grow up that way, it doesn't seem like a big deal. But to the one who did, it's a matter of conscience. Do you have anything like that in your life, where your conscience triggers on this particular thing, but you can trace it exactly back to the way that you were raised? That's because your upbringing can be a source of knowledge that informs your conscience. And there are countless other examples of sources of knowledge that can inform our consciences. For instance, culture can inform our conscience. That's why people of different culture have different cultural taboos. And we're not just talking about different country kind of cultures, subcultures as well. Your city has a culture. Your workplace has a culture. Your school has a culture. A church has a culture. And all of these different cultures, they produce knowledge that can inform our consciences. Our conscience can also be influenced by friends and family, the people that we hang out with the most. It can be informed by our education, the books we read, the podcasts we listen to, the documentaries that we watch, the news channels that we tune into. Our conscience can be informed by entertainment, the music we listen to, the television shows that we watch, the people that we follow on social media and YouTube. All of these sources produce some sort of knowledge, and it can influence and shape the way that we determine what is right and what is wrong. And our conscience will take whatever it is that's coming through that skylight, and it will hold us accountable to those standards that we've accepted. You follow me? We have these catchy phrases. We say things like monkey see, monkey do, garbage in, garbage out. And these phrases speak to a reality that whatever we are exposed to has the potential to influence us in some way. And the same is true for our conscience. Our conscience takes whatever it is that we allow in, and then it holds us accountable to the standards that we have accepted. So it is the job of each one of us to evaluate what sources of knowledge we are allowing to come in and shape and influence our conscience. And as Christians, the primary influence, the primary source of knowledge that should be informing our consciences the most is God and His Word. So one of the practices of Christians is to regularly evaluate the things that are informing our consciences. And one of the practical ways that we can do that is asking a simple question. Whenever you feel your conscience perk up inside of you about something being right or wrong, if you ask yourself the question, why do I believe that this is right or wrong? Just by asking that question, you might be surprised with the answer that you trace back to, or you might be surprised that you don't have a good answer at all. Now, after we've evaluated the sources of influence that are coming into our conscience, we may find that we need to do something about it, which leads us to the second word, calibrate. Now, at the gym that I go to, somebody donated a scale, like a really nice one that you see in the doctor's office. Well, after the scale had been in use for several weeks, one of the doctors that goes to our gym looked closely at the scale and said, "Hey, this scale is wrong." He asked, "When was the last time that you calibrated it?" And the owner of the gym was like, "Calibrated it? What are you talking about?" And he explained, "Yeah, this scale, it's not calibrated right. It's reading heavier than it should." And the owner of the gym was like, "No wonder everybody looks so upset when they step off of that." The definition of the word calibrate means to align an instrument with a standard to ensure that it's functioning accurately. The reason that calibration is so important is because a misfunctioning instrument can produce skewed results. And the same goes for our conscience. Our conscience can produce skewed results. And as this definition shows, the key to calibrating something is having a standard to measure everything against. And for the Christian, that standard is God. In the year 1521, the famous reformer Martin Luther was summoned before the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V and ordered to recant his criticisms of the Catholic Church, to which he famously replied, "My conscience is held captive by the word of God. Thus I cannot and I will not recant." Now, even though his very life was at stake, Martin Luther said that he could not go against his conscience. And the reason that he was so confident to say something like that was because he knew that his conscience was calibrated to the Word of God and the Bible. Last week, We saw through this verse in Romans that God has created us in such a way that some of his laws have been written on our hearts. But God didn't write everything on our hearts. Instead, the things that are naturally written on our hearts point us to everything else that God has revealed to us. And he has revealed to us everything that he needs us to know in the Bible. So the Bible is the standard that our conscience needs to be calibrated to. Pastor John MacArthur explains it like this. He says, the conscience can be encouraged and sharpened in accordance with God's word. The wise Christian wants to master biblical truth so that the conscience is completely informed and judges right because it is responding to God's word. A regular diet of scripture will strengthen a weak conscience or restrain an overactive one. Sometimes we will find that our conscience can be malfunctioning. Sometimes it can be weak, sometimes it can be overactive. A weak conscience is one that is lacking something and it needs it to be strengthened. An overactive conscience is one that is going off too much and needs to be restrained. But the only way that we are going to know that this malfunctioning is happening is if there is a standard to measure it by. That's why the book of Thessalonians says, test everything. Or the word that we're using today, evaluate everything, including our consciences. And the way that we do that is by testing everything that happens in our conscience by the truth of God's word in the Bible. And God's word in the Bible claims to be trustworthy because God does not lie, and the word of God endures forever. So if there is anything in our conscience that does not line up with what God teaches in his word, we need to recalibrate our consciences. Now, recalibrating our conscience is going to involve a couple of things. Sometimes it's going to involve subtraction. Sometimes it's going to involve addition. Sometimes we might find that our conscience holds us to standards that are nowhere in the Bible at all. And in those cases, we are free to adjust our conscience or at least to recognize that on that specific matter of conscience, it's going to be one that we will hold, but it doesn't mean that everybody else has to hold. Like wearing shoes in the house or wearing jeans at church. That's a thing. Other times we might find that the things we find in the Bible will bring up an issue that has never, ever been on our conscience at all, but it needs to be. And the more you study the Bible, the more you will learn things that you did not know previously. And the more that you know, the more that your conscience will become informed. Maybe that's why. Have you ever felt that the longer you've been a Christian, the guiltier you feel all the time? Well, there's a good and encouraging reason for that. It's not because you're getting worse. Maybe sometimes you are, but it could also be that you are knowing more. If your conscience is like a skylight, then the more of God's light that shines in, the more that you become aware of things that you could not see in the darkness before. Now, this isn't an easy process. It might not be a fast process, and it might be an uncomfortable process. But we need to be the kind of people who allow God's words to always be the standards that our consciences are calibrated to. And then when we find things that don't line up, we need to trust God and make the change, whether that's adding something or subtracting something or even keeping something to ourselves. Which brings us to the last word, cultivate. I had some friends who bought a house recently, and the backyard and the side yard and the front yard had all these flower beds in it, but since the house was bought in the wintertime, all the plants were dormant. But when spring came, everything started growing all over the place, like tons of things. And it quickly became overgrown and uncontrollable, and it turns out the previous owner of the house was a retired person who spent their free time gardening. And the flower beds at this house were the product of years of planting, and they required constant care and attention. But my friends, they were not gardeners whatsoever. So they had to go and learn what all of the plants around the house actually were. They had to learn to be able to tell the difference between the plants and the weeds, because I noted this, sometimes weeds can look pretty, right? They had to learn how to care for each individual plant. They had to learn what areas of the gardens need pruned, what things needed removed, what things needed added or replanted. And after some hard work and some learning, they uncovered that some of the plants in their yard were actually really beautiful. Some of them were actually expensive and rare, but they were all being covered up by all the weeds that were growing up around it. The process of tending a garden like this is called cultivating. And cultivating requires regular, consistent, continual effort. Because when you're cultivating something in the garden, even if you choose to be inactive toward your garden, that doesn't mean that the garden will stay inactive. Things will continue to grow and change. Well, the same is true of our conscience. The Bible speaks of the pains or the efforts that we need to take toward our consciences. And today, we've been talking a little bit about what some of those efforts might look like, but the Bible also seems to show that our lack of effort can affect our consciences as well. And that's what I want to spend a little bit of time talking about here. What can happen with the lack of effort toward our conscience? There's a passage in the book of Timothy where Paul is encouraging his listeners to hold on to their faith and to pay attention to their consciences. And in doing this, he includes a cautionary tale about some people who did not do that. 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, "Holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith." You see how Paul uses the image of shipwreck here to describe the spiritual life of these people? If you've ever seen a movie with a shipwreck in it, then you can picture the debris floating everywhere, pieces of the boat all over the place, people clinging on to try to float. This is the image that Paul uses to describe the spiritual state of these people. They're shipwrecked. And we wonder, wow, how did they get to that point? Well, the reason for the shipwreck can be traced back to something that they rejected. And it appears that these shipwrecked individuals, they rejected holding on to their faith and a good conscience. So in some way, the eventual shipwreck was precipitated by some form of rejecting of their conscience. Now, whatever it is that they did to their conscience is not the only reason for the shipwreck, but it wasn't enough of the thing that Paul mentions the conscience being rejected here in this verse. So the thing that I want us to see is that the Bible connects the spiritual shipwreck of a person's life to the rejecting of their conscience in some small way. Now, rejecting isn't the only word like this that's used in regard to our conscience in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read this. It says, "Through the insincerity of liars, whose consciences are seared." Now, the people talking about here in this verse, they are liars. And if you know any liars in your life, you don't get the title of a liar by just telling one lie. You have to tell a bunch of lies to be considered a liar. And these people are called liars, so they must have a pattern of lying. And if you've ever had somebody tell an egregious lie about you, then you know that there's this frustration that wells up inside of you. And you're thinking, how can you lie like that? And what we mean when we say that is that lying like that should make a person feel guilty. But this person doesn't seem to feel anything when they're lying about me. How is that possible? And the answer here in Timothy is that their conscience may be seared. Usually we use the word seared when we're talking about barbecue or something. But to sear something is to burn it with something hot, like an iron. And if you've ever been burned before, then you know that one of the side effects of a burn is the inability to have feeling in that area like you used to. The nerve endings get affected and you can't feel any longer. And here, this idea gets applied to the conscience. That our conscience can be affected in such a way that it loses its ability to feel. And if your conscience loses its ability to feel, then you won't feel things like guilt anymore. And that's why we're amazed when people do things that we think are terrible and they don't seem to feel guilty at all about it. It may be that their conscience is seared. So we ask, what is it that causes the searing of a conscience? How does your conscience get to a place where it doesn't feel any longer? Well, the Bible seems to describe this as a process rather than a sudden event. And take a look at Hebrews chapter 3, which says, "But encourage one another every day, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Now, this verse teaches us two things. One, that sin is deceitful. And we all know this from experience. We know that sin looks good before we do it. And then when we do it, we wish we never had done it. But this verse teaches us that sin also hardens. One of the things that sin tries to deceive us with is to think that sin doesn't have consequence, or minimizing the consequences of our sin, even the sin that we think are little. And it appears from this verse that one of the consequences of sin is that sin hardens. I've told you this illustration many times before, but when you learn how to play guitar, when you first start playing, your fingers hurt every time you play. But the more that you play, the less your fingers hurt because they develop calluses that harden. Now that's a positive example of hardening, but the Bible uses it negatively in relation to sin. And since our conscience is that thing inside of us that warns us when we are sinning, every time we feel that warning and we choose to sin anyway, our conscience gets a little bit harder. Now, I don't know how long it takes for your conscience to become so hard that it's considered seared, but we've all probably had experience of what this hardening process looks like in our own lives. Like the first time you did that sin that you knew was wrong, you might have wrestled with it for a long time before you did it. And then when you did it, you felt really guilty after. But then the next time you did it, you didn't wrestle so much before, and you didn't feel so bad after. Do you ever notice that? It might be because your conscience is hardening a little bit. And like playing a guitar, the more you do it, the easier it becomes because your conscience hardens. It begins to feel less. That's why Jonathan Edwards says this. He says, the way to keep the conscience tender is to the utmost resist sin. Every time we feel our conscience warn us and we choose to ignore that warning, it has the potential to harden us just a little bit. But if we feel that warning and we choose to listen to it, to fight against that temptation, to resist that sin, that small decisive action can keep our conscience tender. And keeping your conscience tender protects you from the dangerous process that the Bible seems to be warning us about, where our conscience can begin to harden and then become so hard that they're considered seared. And a seared conscience is way easier to reject. And the rejecting of our conscience altogether can lead to spiritual shipwreck. Maybe that's what this verse in Romans means when it tells us to obey God's command, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of our conscience. You see that? Now, the reason that I bring all this up today is to make everybody feel really bad about themselves. Because if you leave church without feeling bad, did you actually come? Right? I'm not trying to make you feel bad. What I'm actually trying to do is provide us with some tangible ways that we can take pains or put forth effort towards our consciences. And hopefully this morning, you have seen that some of the efforts that we can put forth in regard to our conscience can be summarized with these three words: evaluate, calibrate, cultivate. And not only did I make these words rhyme, but if for all of you visual learners, I don't know if you noticed, but I attached a picture with every single one of them. When it comes to our conscience, our responsibility is to evaluate the different sources of knowledge that are informing our conscience, because our conscience is like a skylight. It takes whatever knowledge that is allowed in and it holds us accountable to it. So what is being allowed to inform your conscience? Then we need to calibrate our conscience. Like a scale is calibrated to a standard, it is our responsibility to continually align and inform our conscience with the truth of God's word. So what areas of your life are there discrepancies between what God's word says and what your conscience feels? Or are you in God's word enough that it can inform your conscience to its standard? And finally, we need to cultivate our conscience like a garden. We need to continually tend to our conscience, because if we neglect our conscience, it can grow in ways that we do not want, in ways that we do not even know are happening. So are we putting forth any effort at all to cultivate our conscience? Now, I know that this topic raises a whole lot of questions, hopefully questions that we will be answering in the next couple of weeks. So I hope you can join us as we continue through the series. But I want us to all be encouraged that this is not just something that we are on our own about. That God cares so much about our conscience that it says that Jesus died so that we could have a way to purify our conscience. And in a few weeks, we're not only going to look at what we can do to our conscience, but we're going to look at what God has done for our conscience. So, will you stand with me as I pray for us this morning? God, we thank you that you are a God who cares so much for us, that you have designed us in such a way that you have created us with a conscience. That even though we don't feel it sometimes, but it's actually designed for our good. That you created us in such a way where our conscience can bear witness to the things that are right and wrong. But God, we have a responsibility to tune and calibrate that conscience in ways that'll reflect what you have revealed to be right and wrong in your word. God, I pray that we would be the kind of people who would be a part of your word, that we would spend time in your word, that we would allow your word to change us. God, I pray for any of the instances where what we feel is different than what we see in your word. God, I pray that you would give us the strength and the courage to make a change. And God, we know those changes, they take some time. They can be uncomfortable. But God, we trust you more than we trust ourselves. That you being our creator is out for our good. And you've given us a conscience for our good. So God, we hand it over to you to allow you to mold it and to shape it so that we can live in a way that is pleasing to you. And God, this trust that we have in you is exemplified in that you cared for us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us even while we were your enemies. And if you could love enemies like that in order to make us your children, now that you've made us your children, how much more can we trust you? So God, we trust you with our consciences. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.